Good morning. Glad to see you all here this morning, and hope you've had a good week since we've last seen one another. And I hope that what we study today will interest you, will challenge you, and hopefully give us some ways that we can talk to people about the God that we serve. For the last couple of weeks, we've had some lessons that really are defending, giving a defensive position towards arguments made against God. We said, people make the argument, well, God can't exist, or I can't believe a God would exist who would allow all this suffering to happen in the world. And we discussed some ways that we could discuss that with them and argue back in the sensible version of arguing, that is, provide arguments that support that we can serve and believe in God even though bad things happen in the world. We also talked about how people tend to object, well, I can't really believe the Bible because it talks about all of these miracles, and I just can't see how that would be something that could happen. After all, it goes against science, and if I can see it, I'll believe it. Or if I can experience this or record it or repeat it, then it becomes real to me. And we get in the habit a lot of times in being on the defensive. And a lot of times that's what we feel like we're doing. When we talk to people, perhaps this is one of the reasons it's so hard to talk to people, is we're afraid that they're going to present us with this onslaught of arguments about, well, why do you believe this? Why do you believe in God when this? And we feel like we've got to go in knowing every answer to every question before we can convince anybody that God exists or that we should obey Him. And surely that's the trend of our society today, is to present us with these arguments. But I want us to take a step in the other direction today and think about some things that we can use as we go out to speak to people. I hate to say to be on the offensive, but we're not being defensive in our lesson this morning. We're going to discuss some reasons why we can believe that God exists, and we're going to base it on the presence of morality and ethics among humans. And so we've had some lessons that sort of lead up to this, but I want us to consider this morning that there is good reasoning for us to believe that God exists, and this is just one of the reasons. I told you that this is some studying that I did for a lesson I was asked to speak, which was yesterday in Tullahoma, and I heard another good lesson in the morning that was about the existence of God based on just the simple logic of cause and effect. That when there are effects, which we can see being the creation, we know that there was a cause behind that, a very powerful cause behind that. We're going to focus on morality and ethics this morning. And I want to go ahead and say that Ms. Joanna was poking fun at me before we started this morning. She said, okay, so you're going to prove that God exists in your lesson this morning. If we come down to it, I can't prove to you that God exists. I can't prove to you that God exists. I can't make you believe that. But what we can do is use the brains that God gave us, and we can examine some logical things, and we can reach logical conclusions. And you know what? There's going to be a little bit of faith involved too. At the end of the day, it's going to be, do you believe the evidence that is before you? And really, that's what it comes down to with anybody with me. When we present them the evidence, which is overwhelming, it's not proof per se, but when we look at this overwhelming evidence that points to a creator and the existence of God, we have to ask ourselves, do I believe that? Am I going to believe that evidence? And that's what it comes down to. But when we look at a topic like this, it's interesting to consider why we would even need to study about the existence of God, because so many people, especially in our area and across the Bible Belt, as we call it, and I would say many or most people in the United States, believe in God to some degree. They believe in God. And I would also say that when I was going through elementary, middle, and high school, that everybody was telling us that when you get to college, you need to be on the lookout for these people that believe in evolution. And they're going to tell you that evolution exists and that we all came from some single-celled organism way back millions and billions of years ago, and that you're going to be told that by everybody you meet on a college campus. Well, I went to college for a little while, and I wasn't told that by everybody I met. When you go to science classes, you're going to hear that stuff. But I think we've done a good job in educating our young people on the evidences that support creation by an intelligent designer, our God. But I perceive that it's not a new threat. It's really what's been behind all of this. It's just presented itself in different forms. And that is the idea of postmodernism. Have you ever heard of that word, postmodern or postmodernism? Really, this is the idea that many people are falling into that says there is no such thing as truth. There's no objective truth. When Pilate asked Jesus in John 19, Jesus, what is truth? The postmodernist would say, well, he was just asking, he was expressing his frustration. He was just asking an open-ended question. He didn't expect for anybody to actually tell him, this is truth and this is not true. The postmodernist says that there is no truth. We should ask questions, but not search for answers. We ask questions to show our intelligence, but we don't want anybody to tell us the answer lest we maybe had the wrong conclusion in mind and somebody tells us we're wrong. We've got to be open-minded to all people in their personal search for truth. That's at the root of this postmodern thought process. Along with that, they would suggest that there's no real morality either, that it's dependent on culture and circumstance and time, and you've heard of situational ethics, that it changes for every person and for every time, that morality is nothing but a set of laws that changes over time, that our parents tell us what it is, and so really whatever culture says that is moral, that's what we accept as moral. And they admit that that will change, that it's not what it used to be. We can see that when we look around. We know that the worldly standard of morals is not the high standard of morals that we find in the Word of God. In fact, that standard keeps lowering and lowering and lowering until we almost hesitate to say morals anymore. We would have to say immorals or something like that. But depending on how much I know, or depending on what culture I live in, or what year it is, or what's the new thing on Facebook or the news, that determines what my personal morality is. There's no standard again. I remember last year, and you probably do too, that we talked about Christian morality. We talked and emphasized that God has set a standard that does not change. The postmodernist does not believe that. And this is such a dangerous way to think. This pervasive, it's ubiquitous. Do you remember the billboards that were white and had the black word ubiquitous? I had to look it up when I saw those, and it just means everywhere. And this is exactly what this mode of thought is. It's everywhere. It's on television, it's on social media, it's in the workplace, it's in the schools, it's everywhere you go, where people say, I am seeking the truth, but they're not seeking the truth. They want to sound educated. They want to feel like they are intelligent people. But it really just makes me think of agnosticism. Do you know what agnosticism is? It's not a word that we use on a typical Monday. But agnosticism, if you read the definition up here, which I found off of Wikipedia, it's much more reliable than it used to be, people, so don't throw me under the bus. Agnosticism is the view that the existence of God or the supernatural is unknown or unknowable. According to this philosopher, William Rowe, agnosticism is the view that human reason is incapable of providing sufficient rational grounds to justify either the belief that God exists or the belief that God does not exist. Agnosticism is a doctrine or set of tenets rather than a religion. You're not going to drive down the street and find the first agnostic church of Lafayette. But you will find people who believe this. And this is their way of thinking. It's behind this postmodern ideal. And so the basics of what we see here, and I completely disagree with this statement, agnostics would say, we just don't have enough information to know. We don't have enough evidence to really rationally give us the conclusion that God exists. But on the other hand, they're not atheists. They're not going to say, well, God doesn't exist, because we don't have enough information for that either. And sort of, I see it as sort of a middle of the road type thing. You may find many people that would fall into the category of a practicing atheist today. That is the version of people who may believe in God in word, but their lives do not show that at all. They have no respect for God or for his authority. But when we get back to our discussion here, and we understand the dangers of this postmodern thought, which we can talk more about at some other time, we still find ourselves wrestling with some questions, and we need explanations for why we are moral beings. If you take the evolutionary approach, it does not make sense. It is hard to imagine, it's impossibly far-fetched for us to believe that we, over the course of millennia, our cells have structured themselves in a way where we can be where we are today, having a conversation, where we can speak and hear and process all of this information, much less feel right and wrong than our morality. So we need an explanation. Why do morals exist if not for God? It leads us to God. Why do we have rational thought? It leads us to God. These questions come up whenever we bring up this question. Ask your friends, why do we have morals? Why is there such a thing as morals? Why do we have rational thought? Why are we able to have discussions and search for truths and have these questions and answers if it's not because we were created in that way? Let's look at some evidence that I believe will support our discussion this morning that points us to the fact that we are moral individuals because we are created in the image of God. When we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 holds so many answers to the questions that people ask. I wish they would just open up to literally the first page in their Bible, and so many questions would be answered. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't get a whole lot simpler than that when we start discussing the ins and outs of how he did that. Well, I'm out of my league to talk about that, but I believe that that's what happened. But we go to verses 26 and 27, and notice what God says. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over basically everything." And then in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Now, when we think about this, this is in opposition to every other created thing. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The light was not created in the image of God. When he said, "Let there be trees and vegetation on the land," the trees and the vegetation were not made in the image of God. Puppy dogs and rabbits and kittens, they were not made in the image of God, no matter how cute they are. We are different. And so that when we see, well, what's the difference between me and a tree? What's the difference between me and that rock outside? What's the difference between me and my dogs at home? When we start to see those differences, we understand what it means to be created in the image of God. Psalm 8 sheds a little bit more light on that topic. Psalm 8 is a familiar one to us. I know you guys remember the sermon that I preached on that. It's only one of those lessons on Psalms that I preached a while back. But Psalm 8's a great one. It's quoted in Hebrews chapter 2 in application specifically to Christ. But back in Psalm 8, verse 3, David in admiration says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet." So David, in his awestruck admiration of God, looks to the sky. He sees the sun and the moon and the stars. He says, "That's incredible. Why do you care about me?" But then he answers his own question. He says in verse 4, what is man that you're mindful of him? But notice in the second part of verse 5, "You have crowned him with glory and honor." We have been made in the image of God, which means we are the crown jewel of God's achievement, or of his creation, if you will. Now, because of sin, and we can look to Romans chapter 3, and we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the glory which we were created in the image of God, but we've fallen from that when we sin. What we see here is that we are special. We are different. We are not the same as everybody, or as every other created thing. And in fact, this is the difference between morality and free will and instinct. My dogs do not have morals. Most of you have met our dogs. They're immoral as all get out. They just don't have morals. They have instinct. Now, if I was to give my dogs a steak bone, they are no longer the sweet, loving dogs that you once knew. They turn into wild animals, basically, growling, and it's hard to get it back from them, and they're likely to snap at you if you're not careful. And we know that that's because animals are like that. They're not thinking about, well, you know, I ought to be nice here. He did give me a steak bone after all. That's a pretty nice treat. And since he's being so nice, I'm gonna obey really well for the next couple of days. No, they see that. It's food. They want to survive. They go for the food. No morals. It's instinct. We are not like that. We are not created the same way that they are. And in fact, when we go back to Genesis chapter 9 in verse 6, God is explaining in a very basic way, one of the most fundamental relationship issues between people is that you shouldn't murder, right? Everybody in here in agreement that you should not murder. And in this context, God says, basically, he appeals to the fact that man was created after God's own image. We're created in the image of God. That's why you should not murder. It's because people are special. They are important. They are different from everybody else. That cow, you can butcher that cow. That pig, you can have all the bacon you want because they were not created in the image of man. God was. You can't kill him. Murder is an act that arrogantly demonstrates a lack of respect for humanity and for the creation of God. And so we understand there's a difference here. Why is there a difference? It's because of the way we were made, the way we were created. We also need to understand, though, that when we can point to God, even if we're not specifically Bible believers, as it were. In Romans chapter 2, let's consider, and I'll try to explain what I mean here. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is in the process of setting up this beautiful argument saying the Jews have sinned and the Gentiles have sinned, so that means everybody has sinned, and we need to be justified, we need to have faith in God so that we can be justified by the blood of Christ. That's Romans 1 through 5 in a nutshell. And so when we look at that, and we look in chapter 2, he is telling us something that it's very pertinent to what we're discussing. And he says, beginning in verse 13, Romans 2, verse 13, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, their law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. A couple of things we need to point out here. These people that he's talking about, these Gentiles, they did not have the law of Moses. And if we put that into modern terminology, these are people that don't read their Bibles. They're people that they do good things, not because they read a Bible verse that told them not to murder, but because they know in their hearts that we should not murder. They have morality instilled in them. As you see there in verse 14, they by nature do what the law requires. Naturally, we don't have instinct, but we have natural morality within us. Also in verse 15, they show the work of the law is written on their hearts. It is something within us. Even apart from reading the Word of God, we can know right and wrong to a degree. Now, God has a higher standard. He spells it out more clearly. Much like we can look to the stars in the sky and we can know that God exists. We look to His Word and we can learn about Him personally. But we also understand that there is a chain of events that takes place when we depart from God's standard of morality. And when we see that when we depart from God and when we leave His standard of morality, immorality grows. This is not a directly proportional thing. Because as Romans 2 is saying, there are people who don't read their Bibles that would be classified as good moral people. They do not always attain to the high standard of God, but most people in the world would say they're good people. But when we depart from God, we see that immorality grows because we're designed to be led to God. We're designed to model our lives after the one in whose image we're created. If we were to draw an image that described to us the book of Judges, wouldn't it be the circle with the arrows, the chart, the cycle the sinful cycle where they're at peace with God, they serve Him, they depart from Him and go after idolatry and the other nations, and then they are afflicted by God when He sends an enemy to teach them a lesson. They pray and cry out for deliverance. He sends a judge who delivers them. They go back to God over and over and over again. A time of peace, a time of war because of their sins. That is because God is teaching a lesson in morality and how we ought to be close to Him. We're created in His image to live the way He wants us to live. And when we leave Him, morality decreases. That's not an accident. We can also see that when we look to the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, this is exactly what happened. And I want us to go to Amos chapter 2 and examine what Amos is saying here about Judah. I'm going to give you a few extra minutes to get to Amos because it's not one we typically go to. I lied, I'm just going to talk until I get there. Amos chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not revoke the punishment. Now, notice the things that they are doing that God says are transgressions, that they're sinful. This is the state of a society that has left God. And I would be willing to bet that most people we know would say these are immoral things that they're doing. In the second part of verse 6, they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, they turn aside from the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. And it would go on and on and on to describe the sinful things that they're doing. These are just people who are ignoring the basic decency of humanity, not helping those who need help, selling the righteous and trading that in for something that is cheap and useless. On the other hand, we know that when we go back to the Word of God, morality increases. When we have a society that focuses on the Word of God, it's a more moral society. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man guard his ways? It's by going to the Word of God. Going to the Word of God. And I want us to also look at Romans chapter 1 as sort of a, really we could have started here and we could end here in Romans chapter 1. Because this clearly points out that when we reject God and what God has revealed to us, it does not lead to a better lifestyle. It does not lead to more understanding. It leads to moral corruption and depravity. Romans chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds and animals and creeping things. People who said, we're it, y'all. We're smart. We're intelligent. We are finding what is real, what is truth. How smart we are, how wise we are. But they did not honor God. They became fools instead. But go down to verse 28. This is the end game here. This is what happens when we leave the God in whose image we were created, designed for morality. Verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. In these verses, this is it. This is the crux of the matter. We're hitting the nail on the head with this idea of postmodernism, which leaves God's standard of morality. It's no wonder that we've got so many problems in the world. Those who claim to be wise reject the notion that God exists, and we see the standard of morality drops. That's not an accident. Wouldn't you say that it's a logically reasonable conclusion that God exists? I've been reading a little bit of what Doy Moyer said, and I'm happy that there are people in the world who are much smarter than me and can write things much better than I could write them. He said, "The United States Declaration of Independence recognizes that humans are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Implicit in this statement is the recognition of the dignity of being human based on the Creator's authority. We're not special because of some mindless evolutionary process, but because our Creator has seen fit to make us special." Even with the Declaration of Independence, they said our Creator has given us rights. Did you know you can only be given rights by someone who has greater authority than you? When we think about growing up, our parents tell us what to do and what not to do. They tell us what we have the right to do. And the reason is because they have authority over us. They're bigger and meaner and stronger than us. And we respect them because they have authority. The government can tell me that I can't go 110 miles an hour. My car also tells me that. But they tell me that I can't go 110 miles an hour down the highway because they have the authority to tell me what my rights are. God has given us morals. He can tell us what our rights and our wrongs are because He has the authority to tell us that. It just makes sense. And so we ask the question, why do we have rights? Why do people have rights at all? Why are we not on par with animals? I know some people would want us to be on par with animals or with trees or with rocks or anything like that, but we know that they're all crazy, right? But we know that God has given us rights. Why do we have rights if someone with authority did not give us those rights? That's the logical conclusion. He goes on to say, morality is a part of the dignity of being human. You may have noticed that we only apply morals to people. When's the last time we talked about the morality of animals or the ethics of inanimate objects? We apply morality to humans because we know there is something inherent in who we are that demands respectful behavior. It points us back to God. Let's make some applications. I believe that we've drawn some logical conclusions, that we have looked at some evidence that seems to make sense, that it points us, based on the fact that we have morality in our lives, it points us to God. Let's apply these. If there is a moral law, if there is a law written on our hearts, so to speak, then that indicates that we have a moral law giver, someone who has the authority to do that. That's God. That's an application that we can make. But when we look at the world and we say, well, if we're supposed to be moral and there's immorality in the world, what does that mean about God? Well, first of all, it does not mean that God's ways are flawed. God's ways are true, and they are a shield and a defense to all who trust in them. God's ways are true. His ways are higher than our ways. But the presence of immorality in the world should point us to Christ. And that's what it all comes down to. That's the application that we really need to make. And it reinforces the idea of redemption. We've been immoral. That is, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to be redeemed from that sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. If this doesn't drive the point home that while we were immoral, while we had departed from God, in that situation, God says, I love you so much that I will do this for you. I will pay the price for you. I will make it happen so that you can be redeemed. When we see immorality in the world, it should remind us of how good God has been to us. But not only that, it reminds us that we need to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see all the immorality in the world, and it reminds us personally, hey, when I am immoral, when I sin, I need to be made right. I need to fix that relationship with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 18, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation means there was a divide in a relationship, and that divide has been fixed. There's no longer a schism there. There is no longer a problem. But these verses do not say, we reached out to God and we met him halfway. He said God was reconciling the world to himself. He was paying the price. He was taking care of business when we were in immorality. We bring this to a point for me personally and for you personally. We need to be exemplifying the morality of God in our life. When we know that we're created in God's image, we don't have an excuse to live immoral lives. When we know what God expects from us and we can read the standard that he has set, we need to be living up to that. And it doesn't do us any good to have a conversation. Hey, friend of mine, hey, coworker, you should believe in God because after all, we've got morality, you know, within us. And then you don't live a moral life. That's hypocritical. You're not going to help anybody that way. In 1 John 4:8, we learn that God is love. And because of that, we see the instruction from Jesus, the two greatest commands are to love God and to love others. And because of that, we have the responsibility to show that love of God to others. And that points us to our final point of this morning. We need to have the attitude that Jesus had. If we're made in the image of God, we ought to share in his feelings toward his creation. When he sees sin, he is brokenhearted. Jesus looked out at these people. He had healed many afflictions and diseases, and he looked at them. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know who was harassing them? It was Satan. Satan had been harassing them. He had lied to them. He had tricked them, and they were broken by their sins, and Jesus had compassion on them. So that's what it comes down to. When we talk to people and when we realize that God has compassion on me and that Christ has died for me, should we not show that compassion on other people and try to point them to the truth? This is not just an educational, this is not some academic pursuit that we're going for. We're not just saying, okay, now I have the facts where I can tell somebody and be defensive. This is about saving souls. That's why we want to convince people that God exists. That's why we want to show them that he exists and that he loves them, that he paid the price for them. So we ask the question, why do morals exist? Just in asking that question, we are logically led to the simple conclusion that God, the lawgiver, defines and determines what morality is and that we're created in his image. So even though society's definition of morality changes, God, who called us to holiness, is still holy. His standard has not changed, and it will not change. And so when we consider that the source of all goodness has provided a way for us to be made good like he is through the atonement of his son, we're just left with the decision. What am I going to do with this information? What am I going to do with the knowledge that God exists, that he has put within me the capability to feel guilty when I sin and to feel good when I've done what's right? He's provided for me the standard and his law, which I can read and know what he expects of me. But not only that, when I was a sinner, he paid the price for me because he loves me so much and he loves you so much. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, that he died for you while you were still in your sins, and that he was raised from the dead, and that you can believe in him and repent of your sins, no longer living that way, confess that faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you believe that, then do something about it. Make that decision today. Don't wait another day. There's no better time. But if you're a Christian, there's sin in your life, look back to the standard that God has set and come back to him and repent. If we can help you, come right now while we stand and sing.